it can be difficult dealing with someone who's not in their right mind. Even if that person is generally favorably disposed toward you, which was not the case for David in dealing with Saul, even with close family members, mental illness can make things taxing. It calls for dedication, patience, and genuine caring. Someone shared this video on social media from Thailand with English subtitles about a husband caring tenderly for his wife who has developed Alzheimer's. I found it very powerful and touching and wanted to share it with you. It's about 3 minutes long. Whatever else I may say today, if you can remember and learn to mimic this man's devotion, this couple's steadfast love, that will be enough. My apologies. Have you seen it already? Some of you maybe seen it. Beautiful. Anyway, just worth seeing at this point.
คุณจำผมไม่ได้แต่ผมจำคุณได้คุณชื่อวันดีสามีที่คุณส่งคุณเป็นคนรักต้นไม้ชอบสีฟ้าใส่รองเท้าเบอร์หกขี้หนาวแต่ชอบกินน้ำเย็นชอบแกงเผ็ดแต่ไม่ชอบมะเขือพวงแล้วเวลากินข้าวคุณจะต้องฟังเพลงนี้
such mental illness can be trying. In today's passage, we find young David doing his best to serve a deranged king who needs David's services, yet can barely stand to have him around. God can teach us some things here about dealing with people who are hard to get along with due to their upset mental or emotional state. Let's be clear up front that Saul's deteriorating condition was not due simply to ordinary physical illness such as Alzheimer's or dementia. There was a spiritual dynamic at play that aggravated his state severely. 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Verses 15:16, evil spirit from God. 18:10, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. 19:9, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. So, this spirit does seem to manifest itself in moodiness, depression, anger, and violent impulses. We can see some parallels to what in other cases are likely purely physiological conditions. But what's the spiritual root behind this particular attack? Back when Saul was officially installed as king, the prophet Samuel was very clear about the terms the new ruler was to abide by. 1 Samuel 12. Now here's the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord, serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Obedience or rebellion? Which will it be? 13:8. King Saul is to wait 7 days for Samuel, the prophet, to come and offer a sacrifice. By the seventh day, his troops are beginning to scatter, so Saul, in impatience, presents the offering himself, acting arrogantly. Just then, guess who arrives? Samuel, who rebukes him for his foolishness. In 15, verse 2, Samuel gives Saul an assignment from the Lord. Destroy, the term means to give over to God irrevocably as by total destruction, the Amalekites as punishment for waylaying the Israelites when they came up from Egypt. Saul and troops attack the Amalekites, as God directed, but spare their king and the best livestock. 15, verse 9. Saul and the army spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs. Everything was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. That translates to giving God the worst offering instead of your best. So Saul dishonors God. Greed got the better of Saul and his men. Deception creeps in as he later tries to tell Samuel they were really saving them a sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel doesn't buy that because that was supposed to happen by killing the bone. 15 verse 12. When Samuel is looking for Saul, he's told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor. This would indicate pride on Saul's part. Quite a change from the man who, before he was made king, had to be hunted for and was found hiding among the baggage. When Samuel finally catches up to Saul, he rebukes him. 1 Samuel 15:19. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? He has disobeyed God's clear instruction. Verse 22 on. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Disobedience, rebellion, arrogance, rejecting God's word. The prophet clearly diagnoses the king's spiritual disease. A man who won't submit to God's principles is not worthy to be entrusted with power. Saul has blown it. Verse 35, until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king of Israel. So that's how the stage is set for Saul's slide into savage insanity. The very next paragraph that deals with Saul, 16 verse 14, notes the departure of the Lord's spirit to be replaced by a tormenting, evil, or injurious spirit. Circumstances precipitate other manifestations of Saul's deteriorating psychological condition, making him increasingly dangerous. He's outperformed. 1750, David, this young, armorless stripling from the backcountry, triumphs over the 9-foot giant Goliath, the Philistines' champion, without even a sword. King Paul puts this born warrior in the leadership position in his army, where David thrives, much to Saul's chagrin. 18:5-7. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing joyful songs with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Note carefully how this affects Saul. Is he happy for David? Is he rejoiced that this newest recruit is so triumphant? 18:8. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They had credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get with the kingdom? Here we see anger turning to bitterness. Note the word there, galled. Okay, gall is a very bitter, even down the pit of your stomach. Anger is not always sinful. A passion for righteousness can cause a person to be angry for the right reasons. Paul reminds the Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Don't let anger simmer unceasingly and turn to bitterness. That opens the door to the devil, giving him a foothold, a base of operations. Saul also displays self-pity. "But me with only thousands." And verse 9, "And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." You see that slide happening? Anger, bitterness, self-pity, jealousy. Not wanting the other person to do quite so well compared to you. Any of that in our culture? Comparing ourselves? That's all lead up to 18 verse 10. "The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul." One deduces these spiritual sins set Saul up for demonic attack. It made him depressed, moody, surly, suspicious, violent. Verses 10-11 say, "He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall.' But David eluded him twice." Golly. Twice is bad enough, but note 19 verse 10, after Jonathan had managed to patch things up between Saul and David, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear again, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. A third time, trying to kill him with the spear. How many of us would have kept our distance after the first time? At this point, Saul's murderous intents become more deliberate, premeditated, not just impulsive as in throwing a spear. 19:11, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. The king of Baal, he'd even do it himself. Verse 15, "Then Saul sent the men back to David to see David and told him, 'Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him.'" Absolutely deadly. Saul's animosity toward David has other negative effects, damaging his relationships with members of his own family. David is unswervingly loyal to his king because the Lord's prophet Samuel had anointed Saul as king. Saul is blind to David's loyalty. He becomes paranoid. 18:12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord is with David but had left Saul. Jonathan, the king's son, and Michal, his daughter, David's wife, both know David is no threat to Saul, but can't convince Saul of that. This results in alienation from his own son and daughter. 19:17, Saul blames and accuses his daughter. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" 20:32, Jonathan stands up for his friend's virtue. "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him, Jonathan, to kill him. This is his own son now. He's getting so mad. Saul's obsession with killing David, a non-enemy, shatters even his relationship with family members who are closest to him. How then should one deal with a person who is at risk of becoming deranged, demented, delusional? Are there some suggestions here how to respond to Saul? I put them as five T's. First, truth of reality and revelation. If the person is somewhat rational and receptive, try to work with them to keep them oriented to the real world as much as possible. Even simple things like patiently remind them what day it is, what's going to be happening in the next few hours. Saul greets Samuel after supposedly carrying out God's instructions against the Amalekites. Saul maintains, "I've carried out the Lord's instructions, but how does Samuel respond?" 15:14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Back to reality, Saul. He really didn't carry out God's instruction. To this, Samuel adds revelation, the truth of God's revealed word, verses 22-23, saying, "To obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is like the sin of divination." John Regeer's counseling method, part of the process is identifying wrong thought patterns, the lies of the enemy, and countering them with scriptural principles, the truth of God's word, how we're meant to think, we're to have the mind of Christ followed. This is followed in Saul's case by confession, as God's truth hits home in his heart and convicts him. 15:24, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them." Ah, now we're getting somewhere. A pastoral side note here. Sometimes with visiting a person with dementia, if safety and practicality aren't issues, it's okay to roll with them if they'd rather talk about an incident that happened decades ago as if it's today. That may be their reality in their medically afflicted state of mind. You're just traveling with them back in time. But as you roll, keep praying about to what extent you enter into that other reality. Seek God's wisdom as to what extent you need to ground them in the actual environment today. Second, treatment. In Saul's case, his courtiers recommend music therapy, as we call it today. 16:15, Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." And David's playing did generally bring Saul relief. Today, such alternative therapies can be supplemented with personal counseling, medical treatment. Check with your family doctor. You get a Christian counselor, if at all possible. Around here, Bob Bramhill and Wingham, or Janine Schultz's By Peaceful Waters Counseling Ministry. They have offices, satellites in Auburn and Wingham and so on. Their training and talent. David was brought in and played for Saul. Are there support groups in the area that can help? Do you as caregiver need to learn new approaches? Get educated about treatment options. Is it time for you to take over some responsibilities the person affected used to look after, such as keeping track of the finances, watering plants, catching up some of the housework? You can develop new talents in order to cope, too. I can push microwave buttons with the best of them. Time. Can you learn to be just a little more patient? You may have to explain a few times what day of the week it is, what's happening next in the schedule. David alluded to the spear 3 times. How many of us would have been loosed after just once? He was patient with Saul, so I'm sure he also kept an eagle eye on that spear again. Find a trusted team. The attendants were smart enough to call in outside help in the form of a lukewarm shepherd boy with an amateur therapeutic music sideline. David drew on assistance from his wife Michal, Saul's daughter. 18:28 says, Michal loved David. And in 1911, she helped him escape her father's murderous plot by letting David down through a window. Now, that's a woman. And stuffing the bed to make it look like he was sick and still lying in it. Also on David's trusted team was Jonathan, Saul's son, who interceded on David's behalf more than once with his father. He proved a valuable advocate for David in 1946 and 2028. And still in the background was the prophet Samuel. 19:18, when David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. You can sort of imagine what David might have said to the prophet. Help! This guy's out to kill me! What can I do? I have no place to hide. Samuel hid David, protected him, and proved God was strong enough to handle Saul. Dr. Paul Meyer has operated Christian counseling clinics in various states since 1976. On the MeyerClinics.com website, he offers insights in an article titled Overcoming Depression. I include here an excerpt. Dr. Meyer says, about 10% of the population of the world inherits either a steady lifelong dysthymia, mild to moderate depression, or reoccurring depressions, mood swings, or extreme genetic perfectionism, obsessive compulsive disorder. If these people, as 10% or so, applied every single biblical principle and received intensive counseling, they would still have depression because they inherited it. Another 30% or so have inherited depression that shows up periodically, but not all the time. Nearly 100% of depressions are managed in this modern era, unless there is severe brain damage from substance abuse or brain trauma. Each antidepressant works about 75% of the time. Steroids can make people depressed or even psychotic. Some women react that way with hormone replacement. Others have a low thyroid and will remain depressed all their lives, even with the best antidepressants, until they also get the right amount and kind of thyroid medicine. Proper nutrition is important. He says 80% of patients who come to Meyer clinics around the USA do not get medicine. They get over their depressions by learning and applying biblical principles like, let me give some of these, no grudges. Ephesians 4, 26, 27. Confession to other humans. James 5, 16. More fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24. More assertive confrontation of people who take advantage of us. Leviticus 19, Matthew 18. Going in and talking to the person who has something against you. The great commandment, learning to love God and loving others as well as yourself. Spiritual warfare, the epistles. Grieving past losses or abuses, things like sexual, physical, verbal, or even religious abuses. Meyer continues, so in summary, about 80% of depressions are situational. The result of either your sins, grudges and so on, unresolved grief, this is for abuse victims, or stressful life situations. Some of these need antidepressant meds for 1 year and then can quit the meds after counseling has brought them to recovery. Some situational depressions and nearly all genetic depressions require the right dose of the right medicines for the unique needs of the individual. End quote. And I took the liberty of sending my sermon to my daughter Meredith, who has graduated with a master's in Christian counseling. And she was very kind and read it and wrote back a couple of comments. So I'm just going to read an excerpt. I've got the whole sheet here, and I'm going to read the whole email she sent, but some of the most helpful parts of it. She says, just as there came a time for David to flee from Saul, I think it's important for people to know there's a time to flee or hand over responsibility. This would look different depending on the situation. I think first to people in a marriage or other relationship characterized by physical, emotional, financial, mental, etc. abuse that they need to get out. It often takes that trusted team to find a place and a way to escape and stay out, just as Michal, Jonathan, and Samuel all helped David. The next situation that comes to mind is a person with an aging spouse or a child with severe disabilities who is no longer able to help their loved one. They may be ill-equipped or just burned out, but either way, there may come a time to move a loved one to a group home or a senior's home. It's not that the caregiver has failed, but rather they've done all they can, and it's time for the way they care to look different from what it has before. It also says, overall, I found your instructions for helping someone who is confused very helpful. The information on depression really needs to be normalized in the church, as you were doing. I found myself, however, wanting more of a clear connection between those two focuses. I don't see Saul's problematic behavior as caused by depression, though it's referred to in 16:14, but doesn't lead to his outburst. But rather, what stands out to me, this is Meredith, from chapter 18, is his fear of David, which led to rage, perhaps in a psychotic episode when he's described as raving in his head like a madman. Both elements of your sermon are so helpful and important, I just failed to get how they relate. That's Meredith's comment, and I apologize, in a 20-minute sermon, it's hard to do justice to either dementia or depression, but you can, as you look at Saul's life, you can see some of these factors coming forward. That's okay.